Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Oh, you okay? Okay. All right. Thanks, brother. Amen. Well, hey, we are in a series right now called Dark Times. And as you can probably assume, if you weren't here last week, what that's about. We're talking about pain, suffering, hurt, heartache, discouragement, depression, and all the above. We're in this three-week series. We're in week two right now. And we're going to continue walking through this one story. We're not jumping all around the Bible. We're really looking at one story and spending 3 weeks on it. That is the story of Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead and walking through the mourning process before he does that with Mary and Martha. That's in John chapter 11. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be there very soon. But as we're doing that, I told you it's a three-week series, and we're going to be looking at each week at a different emotion that you and I wrestle with as we walk through that tunnel of dark times. As we look at the light at the end of the tunnel, sometimes it looks further away than it really is, but we're in its dark time, and there's three emotions that I think we really wrestle with in that, and the three are confusion, hopelessness, and anger. Confusion, God, why? How much longer? Hopelessness, I don't think I can make it through this. And anger, God, how dare you? Why me? And so today we're going to be looking at the second of these feelings, feeling hopeless in dark times. So I'll just start off as you, to begin with, I want you to consider that question. Have you ever felt or found yourself feeling hopeless? Do you know that? Do you know that feeling? That feeling of hopelessness? You know if you have. I can describe it a little bit. The darkness is more visible than any light that you might see or silver lining in the horizon. The darkness is much more apparent, and all you see that, and it's right in your face. It's much more overwhelming than the light or the silver lining is. Another way of describing it, not maybe visually, but audibly and hearing, it's when the negative thoughts and voices are much louder than the ones that speak encouragement and hope and positivity. It's when those voices are so loud. Another analogy, maybe not visual or audible, but hopelessness is if I were to use taste as a descriptor, it's when the bitterness of life is much stronger than the taste of sweetness. It's when it just feels like more often than not that taste of bitterness comes up before the taste of sweetness, and you're just overwhelmed with bitterness. If I were to go with touch, right? The lingering pain and ache is much more apparent than pleasure. This is what hopelessness feels like when you're just bombarded with and overwhelmed with the darkness more than the light. So have you ever found yourself maybe in that type of season? And I know some of you have. I haven't spent more than, well, just over a year with you all. And I've already gotten to know some of your stories and even walked through some of these dark tunnels with you. I know of families that really have been just shaken and terrified with, I don't know what tomorrow's going to look like because tragedy strikes and you don't know if we're going to pull through or not, or if they're going to pull through or not. I've seen that, and I know some of you are even wrestling with current fears and worries of loved ones that are just holding on by a thread, or they already have passed away, and now you're in that dark tunnel of grief afterwards. I know of some that there's anniversaries of pain and dark times, even this week. So I know many of you do know what that feels like, hopelessness. and hurt and pain and fear, darkness being just engulfing you. So to that person, to you, if I'm speaking to you, I'll just get it right out there in front. This is what the whole message is about. There is hope, and there is light. There's a silver lining. There is encouragement. There is pleasure. There is joy. There is sweetness through Christ. And in Christ, as we cling to Christ, as we trust in Christ and His promises, there is hope, even when we feel hopeless. And so this brings us to the present passage. John chapter 11, are you there? Really hope that you're there and you're looking at it. I'm going to read all the way from verse 1, the beginning of the story, through verse 27. Well, we already spent the last week on the first 10 verses or so, and so I'm going to really emphasize verses 11 through 27, okay? 11 through 27, but we're going to read the first 10 verses as well for context. This passage, in it, we will see, I just want to prepare you before I read it. In this passage, we will see that Jesus teaches hope. He teaches a perspective on life that is hopeful for those who trust in Him, okay? Jesus teaches on hope, and then, we see two individuals that trust in that hope. Jesus teaches it, and then we see two individuals that trust in it. So the goal for today is that we would listen to the teachings of Jesus on hope. And that we would live like the two people in the story that trust in it and hope in it. I want us to hear Jesus and then follow the example of the other two. All right? You get an idea of where we're going? And you're there, you already said it. So let's look, John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, we're going to go through verse 27. This is what the Word of God says. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, starting in verse 11, this is where we're really going to be looking at today. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." That is the word of God. Did you see the teaching that Jesus had on hope and then the two individuals in which trusted in it, and we should follow their example? If you didn't, we're going to walk through the text and we'll look at that today. Jesus sees death even through the lens of hope. Even death, the worst enemy that you and I could ever face. Cancer, Alzheimer's, heartache in a broken up relationship, those things are bad. But death is the ultimate enemy, is it not? Death is. And even with that, Christ sees it through the lens of hope. How so? Well, in verse 11, do you see it? He calls it falling asleep. He calls it falling asleep multiple times. Lazarus has fallen asleep. Let us go and we will awake him, right? And they thought he was actually being serious. Like, man, he's resting. Let him take a nap. By the time we get there, he's going to wake up, Jesus. He's fine. But Jesus was speaking about death. This isn't the only place that we see death talked about in this way. If we go to 1 Thessalonians, verses 13 and 14, we see that this also is a way in which death is talked about. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." You see, those who trust in Christ grieve differently. Having hope in Christ affects the way that you grieve. Loss, heartache, pain, no matter what it is, how you mourn, how you walk through that tunnel, Jesus affects it. He said it there in that letter. Paul just did. He said, "May we not grieve like those who have no hope." But because of Christ, now we can grieve in a whole different way because there's a light at the end of the tunnel for us. Christ affects the dark time. I think we should probably ask, though, if you thought about this, why did Jesus use that term, fallen asleep or sleeping? Why did Paul use that term? Is that because they're just kind of nervous and they don't want to use the word death because it's uncomfortable and makes people feel awkward? No. Well, we know that because just a few verses later, Jesus says plainly to them, "Lazarus has died." So it's not because he's uncomfortable about the word and he just wants to soften the blow by using this terminology, fallen asleep. It's not because of that. Why does he use it then? Because fallen asleep shows and teaches us, it reminds us that death is temporary for Christians. It's not permanent. If you're not in Christ and you have no hope, death is eternal. Death is death. Death leads into an eternity of death. But with Christ and in Christ, we see death differently, don't we? Death is but falling asleep before waking up in eternal life. It's but falling asleep. So here's this lesson for you and I, this lesson that Jesus teaches us in this passage, just by using the word fallen asleep to describe the ultimate enemy you and I face. He says it's falling asleep. What does that teach us? It teaches us that the hope which Christ brings takes away the long-term fear factor of death or dark times. The hope which Jesus brings takes away that long-term fear effect. It takes it away. The long-term fear effect is gone when you have the hope of Christ. Yes, that's true about the greatest example, death, right? It feels like the end. And if you have a loved one that has died, you know exactly what I'm saying when it feels like the end. And you have this heartbreak. I'm never going to see them again. Death feels like the end. But not in Christ. Not in Christ. No, because of Christ, we're able to see death. Where is your sting at? Where's your sting? Death doesn't have the final word. Death doesn't have the final say. Death isn't the end for those who are in Christ. It's falling asleep before waking up in eternal life. But it's not only true. I just want to say this. The hope that Jesus brings isn't just for eternity on the other side of death. It's true for everything that you're facing. And so let me get this down on the ground in practical life realities for you in your own families and experiences. Your spouse cheats on you, and you find out you're the victim of an affair, an evil of adultery. Feels like defeat, doesn't it? Feels like heartbreak and betrayal that can't be recovered from. It's like we just can't recover from that. I can't recover from that, right? But in Christ, with Christ, there can be redemption and restoration from the ashes, and Christ can bring life from even the most crushing of realities. See, death isn't the only thing that the power of Christ brings hope into. The power of Christ can restore and redeem, renew and refresh any tragedy that you and I face. He brings hope in the right now tragedies, not just the eternal tragedies. I think we just think about hope as a silver lining on the other side of death. Hope in Christ, the power of Christ. Guys, it affects your tragedy, your hurt, your heartbreak right now. Cancer feels like a death sentence. Takes your breath away when you get that phone call. We need you to come in and talk about the results. You know what I'm talking about? You just want to hear it right there, but you also don't want to hear it right there, right then. Feels like a battle that you're not prepared to fight. And a battle, there's maybe a good chance you might not win. That diagnosis might feel like a death sentence. And the bad report is the only thing that you can think about or dwell on. You're engulfed in the darkness. But with Christ, we have a whole new perspective on that bad diagnosis. That phone call that takes your breath away. We have a whole new perspective on it. Now, because of Christ and in Christ, it is a momentary affliction that Christ has already claimed victory over. Somehow, some way, it's defeated. It will be defeated. In Christ, we not only have a promise, but we have a confidence, a hope that it doesn't have the final say. That it's not the end. We can go on and on about all these different things. The hope that the power of Christ gives us. It's like taking the fangs out of the snake. It's like taking the teeth out of the monster. Do you see what I'm saying in that analogy? It's like taking the power away from the enemy. Because even though there might be momentary afflictions and hurt right now, there is no ultimate lasting effects because the hope of Christ is greater. And it took away that sting. The long-term pain factor and fear factor is gone. Death itself is falling asleep. Death, where is your sting? Because of Christ. So my question to you, I just want you to really think on that. This is the biggest question I can ask you. At least it leads to it. How do you grieve in dark times? Looking at that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, how do you grieve in dark times? Do you grieve like those who have no hope? Do you grieve like those who don't have that silver lining, that light at the end of the tunnel, those who don't have the hope of Christ at the end of their life, at the other side of death? Do you grieve like them, or do you grieve like Christ? Death is but falling asleep. Death, where is your sting? Cancer doesn't have the final say. How do you grieve? Is it with hope or without hope? Is it with Christ or without Christ? So Christ teaches this, and then we see two people who put their trust in the hope that Jesus just spoke of. The rest of the passage. The first person, did you catch who it was? Thomas. Earlier in verse 8, if you're looking at your text, real quick, I don't think it's going to be on the screen, so if you have your Bible in front of you, verse 8, the disciples question Jesus about going. Oh man, they're good. They say, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you want to go back there? You're crazy. You're crazy. Why in the world would you ever go there? And then Jesus gives this teaching on death. Death is but falling asleep, guys. And then after he teaches that, what does Thomas say in verse 16? Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. What changed in Thomas? What changed in Thomas? Jesus, you're crazy. Death is but falling asleep. Let's go and die. I think he caught on to Jesus' teaching and perspective of hope, even in the worst of enemies. You see, hope, Christian, hope has a huge impact on the way that you live life. It should. Hope has a huge impact on how you and I should live life. It should make us fearless. Now notice, I didn't say reckless. Very different. Hope should not make us reckless. Hope should make us fearless, though, right? Hope should not at all make us feel like, well, I know my eternity, so I can just go out and walk in front of those moving cars. No, dummy. That's bad theology, first of all. Can I say that from the pulpit? Forgive me if I can't. But hope shouldn't make you reckless, right? But I hear that all the time. Do you? Do you hear that all the time? I know where I'm going. Fill in the blank so I can just. Have you heard that? Bad theology. Don't say that. That's just bad theology. That's being reckless in the name of Jesus. I know where I'm going so I can just not wear a seatbelt. Well, how about you preserve the life that God has blessed you with and care for it as the holy temple that the Holy Spirit dwells within? I know where I'm going. I'm not going to take the meds that the doctor has prescribed me. They have a medical degree. Don't be reckless. In the house that I grew up in, Smithville, Missouri, I don't know the technical term, but the house was where the backside, the roof actually went down to the ground. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen those houses where the roof goes all the way down to the ground. And so that was, firstly, poor architectural planning on my parents' part, knowing that they had me as a son, because it was automatic entry onto the top of the roof. And so I would always just climb up there, climb over the side, and sit by the gutters. It was reckless. Even worse, they went beyond that. And they had this skylight that was not just a small little skylight. It was a full pane, like a 4x8 massive, like this huge skylight. They went beyond that. Not only did they put a massive skylight, which I had direct access to, but they put it right over the stove. And so, that's the backstory. Here's the story. My mom was cooking one day, and she's cooking at the stove. She hears tink, 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 tink. She's like, tink, 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 tink. She looks up, and I'm doing like snow angels. Hey, Mom! You know, like on this glass pane looking down at her. And she, of course, is frantic, thinking this glass is going to start spidering, cracking. And then I would be in the pot of stew two stories below me. So she is, Isaac, get down, Isaac, get down. But I think you and I, because of hope, can live like that sometimes. Do you know what I mean? Because of hope, we can be reckless and think that it's okay in the name of Jesus because we know where we're going. That's bad theology. It's bad theology. But hope can lead us to being fearless in life. Fearless, not a slave to fear. Not a slave to fear. Not reckless, but fearless. For Thomas, he was willing to follow Christ wherever Christ would lead him, in whatever dark time he might face, even if it was death, as long as he had Jesus right there beside him. He wasn't reckless. He was trusting the lead of Christ in his life. It made him fearless. And it should be the same for you and I. When hardships come, whether it be a breakup, or sickness, or job loss, marital stress, potential divorce, when hardships come, we can still say, I can. No, I will endure this. I will endure this through Christ. I can endure this. Thomas teaches us that. He says, Christ, you're crazy. We're not going where we almost died. Jesus says, no, you need to have a new perspective on death. Thomas says, okay, let's go. Let's go. Do you have that perspective, that hopeful perspective about walking into a dark tunnel, a new season in life? The next person that we see very quickly is Martha. I want to walk through verses 23 through 27 as we're closing here. Jesus says, your brother will rise again, Martha. So he gives her hope. He says, Martha, there's something to look forward to for your brother. I can promise you his destiny. He will rise again. I know him. He will rise again. He gave her hope. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Let's pause for a second. What is the last day? The last day is the mountaintop. It's the pinnacle of all Christian hope. The last day is when the dead will rise to new life and all the saints will meet Christ in the air. This is the last day is the day when Christ will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And get this, the last day, the day that she's talking about, is the day when all sickness, death, hurt, temptation, struggle, all darkness are all ended and slain, ended, finished. She's talking about the pinnacle, the culmination of Christian hope. And she says, I know that. I know I can trust in that. What does Jesus say in response? He says to her in verse 25, Martha, I am the resurrection and life. What he tells her is that hope in which you're trusting in, that hope that you believe in, that hope that you know about and that you long for, you're looking at the source of it. You're looking at the source of it, Martha. So can I just say for you, if you're struggling to have hope, struggling to see that light at the end of the tunnel, if you just wish so badly to have hope in what you're going through, can I tell you, Jesus Christ is the only source of what you're looking for. It's true. Jesus Christ is the only source of what you're looking for. He is hope. And it comes with believing in him. If you're asking, okay, how do I get that from him? It comes from believing in him. Verse 25, he says, after he says that he is the resurrection and the life, he says, whoever believes in me, not that he exists, but they put their faith, their life, their trust, and their actions in him, whoever believes in me, it's a weighty concept, though he would die, yet surely he will live. And he asks her a big question in verse 26. Martha, do you believe this? It's a question I want to ask you. Do you believe this? That if you trust in Christ, you have that hope You have a new perspective on death. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the last day? And that in Christ you can have all of that. She said, I believe this, and I pray that you would as well. I want to finish with this one story. Every week I try to go for about an hour or two to a coffee shop and read something, whatever it is, some kind of book. And I went to a coffee shop this past week in Liberty, and I sat down, started reading, and there was this table next to me, this couple, actually not a couple, probably, because they were like exchanging like, yeah, I have three siblings, my parents are together, well, my parents are split up. So I think it was like first date kind of thing. And I just couldn't help. I was trying to read, but eavesdropping is so hard when they're talking so loud right next to you, right? And so I just did it. I'll own up to it. And they're getting to know each other like shotgun questions, okay? And crazy enough, their view on eternity came up in discussion, and both of them agreed that the afterlife is ridiculous. To think that the afterlife is real, it's crazy. It's for people who are scared about the other side. They make up the story for them. That's what they were saying. And they were laughing. And I felt deeply convicted sitting there next to them. And I wanted to find a way in order to insert myself in the conversation. I'm thinking, how do I interrupt? More than interrupt, honestly, how do I just completely destroy their first date by saying, can I tell you a little bit about that afterlife you guys are joking about? Like, I'm a pastor, and I just pull up a chair. Like, how do I do that? But I wanted to so badly, and I was just thinking, how do I do this? How do I insert my, like, when's the best time? And I don't know right or wrong. I'm not sure if there was a natural way that I could have or should have, but I didn't. I didn't say anything. They got up. They left. And I told Sarah afterwards that I felt really convicted that I really wish I did say that. Because these two people, they didn't have hope. Man, they needed hope for the dark tunnel they're going to face sometime in life. I promise you, and I would promise them they will have that. And they didn't have anything to hope in. I think I made a mistake there that day, and I don't want to make that mistake right now. So I'm going to say to you what I wanted to say to them. Do not believe that. There is an afterlife. There is an eternity. And there is life that you can hope in. There is life on the other side of death that you can hope in. And if your hope is in Christ, let me tell you, there is encouragement for tomorrow. There is strength for today. There is rest in every exhausting season you might find yourself in. And there is hope for a glorious afterlife only through the person of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for today. And I pray, Lord, for the person that finds themselves in that dark tunnel or will enter that dark tunnel soon. Lord, I pray right now that you would present yourself to them, that they would cling to you and you would become that light at the end of the tunnel. God, I pray that they would know hope, even in the worst of enemies, even in the worst and darkest of times, that they would know hope. Because they know you and the power of your cross and the resurrection. Would you give us this hope today, God? Help us, Lord, to walk out these doors not hopeless, but filled with hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer, I'll be right up here.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.